It's good to be here tonight. As I said as I was driving in here, what an incredible sunset. Most of you were already in here eating and fellowshipping, and it's always such a joy and privilege to me to be able to come in and see your faces and hear your voices and everything along those lines. What I'd like to do, you don't have to turn here, I'm going to read one verse just to start out tonight. And then it truly is, this evening, some of you were out last week, and we spent some time discussing the Sabbath. And Charlotte started us off, and I kind of ran. And so what I thought, I'd really like tonight to be interactive. We're only going to look at the first six verses from Mark chapter 3. And what I'd like to do tonight is continue to discuss the Sabbath. And there'll be a number of reasons as to why. But then I would also kind of like to lay out for you where we'll look to go over the next couple weeks. I don't know if it'll be in that order. I don't know if there'll be any kind of time off with spring break or anything along those lines, whatever the scheduling is, but I would just kind of like to show you over the next few weeks kind of where we're going to be. I'm going to read John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, one verse, from verse 8. It says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He's interacting there with Nicodemus. And I tell you, that particular verse, man, on Monday definitely grabbed me. Man, was that something on Monday? I thought, man, Lord, if you still have me in West Texas, I don't believe I could do this distributorship, because that was almost a normal day in West Texas, and we used to play basketball outdoors and that. Wow, but one of the reasons that I said this is I remember an old preacher one time saying, you know what? He said, "I've never seen the wind, but I've seen the power and the effects of the wind." And he said, "I've never seen God, but I've seen the glory of God, and I've seen the effects and the power of God in lives." And that particular stuff rang true in my ears, particularly, like I said, on Monday. Now, if you would, give me a little bit of time this evening, because like I said, we're only going to do six verses. I'm not going to have you hardly anywhere as far as text. We're not going to be exasperating any big, heavy theological terms other than the Sabbath, and that will be one. So there will be some time tonight for some interaction. And so, you know, there was some good chatter before the praise time, and I'd like to continue in that chatter. But one of the reasons I wanted to start out about the effects and the power of God and everything like that is because God is doing some incredibly exciting things here at TLBC. Amen. I mean, we're going to be celebrating just one of those things on Saturday up here. I'm humbled to be part of what God is doing. And not just here at TLBC, but as James and others have prayed, that God would move in an incredible way in South Austin and abroad for His own glory. And I tell you, though, I want us to be mindful of something. Time and time again, it's interesting how often this concept comes up. Paul uses it two times. He uses it in Galatians 6:9, and he uses it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. And he says, "Do not grow weary in doing good." And he says that a couple times. And one of the reasons I lay that those particular verses out is this is kind of a charge to myself and hopefully to you as well. Is, are we going to remain fervent in our prayers and everything along the lines if we're not visibly seeing what we perceive God moving in a powerful kind of way? In other words, if you're not seeing X amount of people getting saved and baptized and God doing all these glorious things, God is still working and still moving. But are we going to continue to be fervent in prayer and say, "God, this has to continue to be all about You and hungering for You"? And the reason I say that is because in the Galatians passage, it uses the term or the reference or the concept and idea of a season, in particular reaping and benefit and everything that will come from that season. But what if, while God's working and moving, look, I have said and said again, "God, I want You to revive me. I want revival to start in a circle right around me. And I want to see revival." But I tell you what, a lot of times throughout history, God has moved, and people that were particularly praying for revival did not see it with their own eyes till generations later. For like our young ones. And are we still going to be diligent and fervent, man, for whenever God would so choose with reference to sending the rain? How are we preparing, if you will, our fields? And are we going to be content if we don't particularly are direct recipients of what we want to see? So just kind of a charge, man, in my own thoughts here this particular week. Well, I tell you, I'm going to get into a little bit of conviction and confession here in just a little bit, but one of the things I'd like to say is I am excited for Sunday. Man, I tell you what, when we prayed over your sister and brother-in-law, the message was still so resonating with me. I didn't even hardly know what to pray or what to say or anything. I thank God that His Spirit leads us and prompts us and guides us and makes intercession. I was so stirred by the message, and I'm looking forward, man, to Sunday. I'm looking forward to tonight, don't get me wrong, but I'm looking forward to Sunday. And one of the primary reasons is for what the youth are going to be doing Sunday night. I'm talking about exciting things, exciting times. That's definitely one of them that stirs me. And I'm excited about that. On Tuesday, I had an individual, man, we're on the aisle, and he works for the HUB, one of the HUBs that I'm at. One of his additional jobs is he delivers donuts, but he does a way out of town route. And so he's just sharing that with me, and you go, what in the world's that got to do with anything? Because I'm constantly asking, God, let me redeem and seize opportunities to share. And so as he's talking about this long drive, he goes, man, I have to go all the way out to Hearne, Texas. And I said, man, what in the world do you listen to? What do? Out there, you're just you and donuts. I mean, you don't look a whole lot like me. You know, I know you're not eating a whole lot. What do you do when you're driving out there? And I said, hey, man, I've got some suggestions of stuff I'd like for you to listen to. We could discuss. Wouldn't that be good? Sure. What would that be? And you go in there. Later Tuesday at another account, a guy comes up to me and says, man, I heard you're a preacher. I heard you're a pastor. I heard, and he kept on with this, and I said, God, thank you. I'm usually having to initiate these and look for these. And I got a guy, I don't know what he's about to do, but we're about to talk for your glory. Right there. And anyway, he's a guy that's going to be moving down here. He's in San Antonio. He's taking over a route for talkies. I don't know if any of you young people eat talkies, or like talkies. But we'll see what maybe we can do. Well, he's ready to be here Sunday. He said, I can't wait. So, man, just exciting, exciting things and times. Let me flip the page here and continue on. Now, look, I wanted to share some of this with Joshua, so I'll be careful because he brings up some excellent points on this. But you have to keep in mind, I grew up around Scott Camp, and again, I know a lot of you aren't familiar with Scott Camp, but one of the things Scott Camp said is he said, God, early on when he first got saved, God, please don't allow me to go one day without sharing Jesus with at least one soul. Now, I'm not saying that's a command, but I love that kind of passion for the lost. And here's what I wanted to say I wish Joshua was here, is I'm by no means acting like everyone here is an evangelist. In fact, I think a disservice has been done at times in the church when we have young converts that are very zealous, and I've heard them do some open-air preaching, and I almost cringe at some of the stuff that they're saying. And that's not the way that the early church did stuff in Acts. Look at the people that were sent out and everything along those lines. Now, that doesn't mean, from the 1 Peter 3:15, when somebody asks you, you by no means allow fear to be ashamed for you to be able to share the hope that lies within. You get to do it with gentleness and respect. And any time there's an individual that wants to ask you about Jesus, obviously we want to be able to share Jesus. Okay? So again, if you follow Josh's blog and a little bit of stuff back with evangelism and fire, who's called and sent and everything along those lines, I wanted to make sure that I laid that out there. You know, there's so many different kind of preaching styles. I tend to be more of a storyteller than probably James and Joshua. I don't mean I fib, but I like telling stories. And one of the reasons why is a lot of it came from what part of James's message. These things, these nuggets just resonate with me. And one of them was he said, the same spirit that's in me is in you. And I know that externally, man, that can manifest itself in some different kind of ways. But the passion and everything that was there. So what I've always liked about biography, even before I was saved, if I read anything, it would be biography. And man, when I got saved, man, I love Christian biography because he takes the same sinful people like you and I are, and yet he chooses to use us. And I stand in awe and in amazement of that. And you can get so stirred when you see how God can use people with feet of clay. just like ourselves. So I love biography, but preaching styles are different. You just came back from Florida. And I dare say, I know MacArthur wasn't there at this one, but if you took Robbie Zacharias and John MacArthur, two incredibly different styles. Zacharias, man, makes reference after reference, man, of authors and people that he's read. Man, if you don't know philosophy or English literature, you don't have a clue who he's listing off. And yet, there's an emphasis on the resurrection, and there's these powerful personal stories as God sent him as an evangelist all over to see things. And other people are writing the text. Well, I'm kind of, if you will, a balance. I'm kind of in the middle. But tonight, like I said, as I'm looking out here on these faces, it's going to be time for you guys, because I have a little bit of time tonight to do that, because we're only doing six verses. Now, I may not give you much time the next couple weeks, but so take, redeem the time, right? That's part of the message, man, here tonight. I want to say thanks. I want to say thanks to Josh, Tori, and Kathy, and Miss Ruby, and Kristen, and Wanda, for what you're doing in the lives of my boys. And conviction about 2 weeks really came upon me. And I think a lot of it was perhaps preempted, if you will, by some of the prayers a week and a half ago right here about us fathers, us earthly dads, and some of the things that we know we fall short in. And so, man, the Spirit of God just throughout the rest of that day and through the rest of that week, you're so at times, man, wanting to share and teach this person, this person, this person. What about these two young boys that you're picking up now every day? How are you investing into them? Don't just quote to me, train your child up in the rear and admonition in the fear of the Lord. Are you doing it, my son? Are you walking in that? So anyway, we've started some different, I don't know, I may come up with some sort of curriculum form, but here's one of the things that we're going to do, and I'm going to ask you to flip here. You can go ahead and make your way to 1 Peter if you would. But here's one of the things that we do right when they get home, and it's so exciting. Man, just a little over a week. These guys can't wait. I randomly throw them an Old Testament, book, chapter, verse. And I don't tell them where, I'll help spell it out. Jacob's beginning to where he can read a little bit, but I don't turn to it for him. I say, you're going to help your brother. And man, little Gavin, man, you know, I got it, you know. It's incredible to watch, but I say, man, here's where we're going. So one of the things that I did, I say random, there's always, you know, I'm not a very arbitrary kind of guy, but what I did one of the days is I said, okay, turn to Psalms 1. I said, this is one of Pastor James' favorite passages. Man, you know, man, Jacob on it. And we read Psalm 1 and talked about it. It's amazing what a young mind, man, grabs. And the questions that they ask. I know you know about those questions. But the reason I asked for you to flip over to 1 Peter is I said, in honor of Josh, next year you're going to be teaching through 1 Peter. I said, let's flip over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And I said, chapter 4, verse 7. I just threw him something. I just threw him something out there, and I'd like for you to turn there if you would. And I'm not gonna expound on this verse, but I want you to feel the weight of this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And that grabbed me because a couple of weeks ago, James from in here referenced 1 Peter 3:17, or 3:7, excuse me. Said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And Josh can deal with that. And since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And there was something that grabbed me. I said, look, just in passing, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled. Isn't that a fruit of the Holy Spirit? And one of the things, man, if you're not walking in the Holy Spirit, there's going to be an inhibiting, man, of your prayers, because if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, you're not going to be praying for the will of God. And that's the only promises that God in His Word has declared man, in essence, to bring to pass for His own name's sake. Well, we can go ahead and make our way to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. It'll be in chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here.
And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That's it for tonight. While you're looking, though, let me just lay this out there for y'all to kind of give you a general feel of what I'm looking to do over the next couple weeks. Next time, we're going to look at verse 7. Try to get through 21. And then the week after, we pick up in 22 and try to finish it out through 35. And then what we might have to do is the following week when we pick up in 4, we may interact a little bit with if you guys got anything y'all want to share on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or anything from chapter 3. But I'm going to go back to 3 and I'm going to jump down to verse 2. It says, "They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." Now, Jesus, growing up in the culture, you understand these guys have a perverse concept of Sabbath keeping. I mean, all these little things that the actual law didn't say, they imposed upon people. And that's why one of the reasons back up in 27, he had to say to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, because they had perversed, they were perverting God's law. And they were, binding people, weighing people down with that kind of thing, and said so that they might accuse him. Now, our Lord could have chosen to heal the man at sundown if he'd have wanted to. Or later when he gets on the boat, man, to go about, he could have waited and done that or whatever the case may be. But he purposefully said, "No, I'm going to go ahead, man. I'm going to heal this guy. I'm going to heal this man." And there's so much application and everything that could be going on there. If you'll jump down with me, though, verse 3 is pretty straightforward. Verse 4. We talked about last week, Hosea 6:6, about the concept of God's heart with reference to mercy and everything. So in 4 it says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to harm, to save life or to kill?" I want to put an emphasis on where it says, "But they were silent." They were silent. They didn't look to answer him at all. So if you would, flip with me to Mark. Let's stay in Mark. I'm going to show you an example of this. Some people call this kind of thing that Jesus is doing here is the horn of a dilemma. Chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 27, and I'm going to read through 33. It says, "And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.' And they discussed it with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man?' They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you then by what authority I do these things.'" Man, that's a very applicable indicator when you're interacting with individuals. I'll tell you what comes to my mind is kind of the concept of not to cast your pearls before swine in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. You know, a lot of people are just, if you will, putting up a smoke screen. And you can kind of indicate that. You really can. And so it's fascinating, this kind of the horns of a dilemma that they're faced with, because they're, it reminds me, they're so cowardice because of the people. You remember Herod? And we'll look at that later, but some of this stuff, Herod, man, because of his guest. Wasn't because, just weak, cowardly people that are perversing stuff, perversing the truth. I'm back in Mark chapter 3, in verse 6, where it says, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him."
The Pharisees and the Herodians, these guys didn't get along at all. What is the saying, James? An enemy of my enemy is... We saw this earlier. Remember John's disciples from chapter 2? They're teaming up. Now they're in league with the Pharisees, weren't wondering about why Jesus' disciples don't fast and do these different things. Just an amazing concept that you just continuously see. Now, a lot of the stuff, again, from tonight, like I said, particularly with just those six verses, is pretty much just straightforward. And it's not necessarily in the same pericope or the same following, if you will, from the tail end of what we covered last Wednesday night. But it was dealing with the Sabbath from verses 23, through 28. So what I'd like to do is we have about 20 minutes left. And I know not everybody, again, we're all in a different place, and some people you may be a little tentative to even ask. Ask as basic, what may even be perceived as you as a basic question, I mean, just whatever about Sabbath keeping. And we can interact with it a little bit, because I know that I had some people maybe got a little bit nervous with some of my comments about, at Sinai, and should we even follow necessarily what was instituted there with reference to the Ten Commandments. Now, in case you think, oh man, he's way out there, he's in left field, I will say this. I didn't realize this when I said it, but MacArthur, if any of you that have MacArthur's Bible, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, he says something very similar to what I said. I always like to reference those guys a little bit later so some people, man, can exhale. But I think y'all been around me enough to know that by the grace of God, I know heresy when I see it and hear it. And by the grace of God, it's the furthest thing that you'll ever hear enunciated out of TOBC. We're here, so. And I also know the stuff that's extremely controversial, and I always want to share with you that it's controversial. But man, James and Josh, they led a good pathway with reference to throwing controversial stuff out there. So, anybody want to interact some with the Sabbath? I'd like somebody to get us kicked off. If not, what I will share with you is this really blessed me too last week at the end of the message. A few weeks back I said, man, I really hope that I'm approachable. I hope that I'm an individual, man, that you can come to. And I had somebody come to me after last Wednesday. Came to me and read a couple verses to me. And if we don't have a whole lot of interaction, I'm actually going to read those two verses and try to explain maybe more fully, because I actually alluded to those two verses. And we will look at those. So anybody, Charlotte, you've always been good at kicking stuff out there. I'll just say, for those of y'all who weren't here, this wasn't her direct question. I'm gonna go to you, but I know that you and I have had some good talks with regards to your dad, right, on this whole thing. And I even alluded to, the Adventist, Seventh-day Adventist, and some different things along those lines. So if one of you two ladies want to kick anything off, or anybody else, we'll just, like I said, let's interact here a little bit. This will be interactive Bible study, 15 minutes on the Sabbath. Yes, Jim. Yeah, good question. It would depend on it, really, and the truth of the matter is, because all of this concepts of oral tradition, a lot of it would depend on which sect that you were following per se on it. They would have considered that to be work, but they would have extended a little bit more grace in that particular year, because it doesn't directly correlate with the specificity of work that's listed, like in the Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and then really where we may turn here in a little bit is Exodus chapter 31. Now again, we're talking about people that aren't concerned about the heart of God here, though. We're talking about people that are religious zealous who just, again, want to sit here and put weight upon people. But as far as them trying to import that, I'm going to totally agree with what James said. They would extend that kind of liberty and everything along the lines on the field. Because, hey, these people wanted to be perceived before men to be pious, religious, God-fearing individuals and everything along those lines. So in that token, man, they would probably extend some of that. Not from a pure motive, but they wouldn't be as rigorous at all with the concept of the way that they were on the weekly Sabbath. A good question, Jim. Well, it's a great question. And that's why I'm saying that was tossed open, or whatever the case may be out there. For individuals that you might refer to as Sabbatarians, one of the questions may be is this. I by no means believe that we have any biblical precedent to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's Day. But what has happened throughout history is a lot of people wanted to refer to that now is the Sabbath on the particular Sunday as opposed to this Saturday. I know that they did it, but what I'm saying is you're not going to have any biblical precedent from the apostles' teaching in order to be able to do that. So one of the questions that was from last week was, okay, if you want to keep the Sabbath, not with these first century Jews that Jesus is interacting with, but by the way that it was prescribed in the law to the T, what does that look like practically to you? And everything, remember, because I talked about all these restrictions and some of the different stuff that it went to. So if your conviction is that you must, and I shared a little bit with my aunt who differed with me, she's more of the messianic, kind of following some of those kind of things, you better be careful, because how exact are you going to be? And if you're not exact, are you profaning the Sabbath? Remember, we talked about profaning is to consider it or to make something common. And what was so fascinating about last week when we looked over in Matthew's, it said that the priests profane the Sabbath while they're actually doing the sacrificial work. And Jesus said they're innocent, i.e., they're doing the work of God, just like Jesus the Son always does the work of the Father. And on every day, it's always good to do good. Now, one of the things that you brought up last week, and I didn't share this, and I can't necessarily substantiate this. This is just one of my leanings. Okay? You talked about they did have very precise restrictions on what they could and could not do. And then if you look in there, for somebody to not do that, the terminology and language that's used in Exodus 31 is that you'll be cut off. Now, sometimes cut off can mean physically put to death. Sometimes cut off could mean, hey, I'm not going to continue like this. I'm just going to go out now amongst the pagans. Okay, I've seen different scholars use it every time that that's used, and it, depending on the transgression, it can be interpreted and used different ways. Now, the Sabbath, if you violated that, it was punishable by death. Okay, it was. Now, here's what's fascinating. Because remember, I had us turn to a couple of things in Hebrews. And over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it's talking about there still remains that Sabbath, but ultimately I was saying that because I believe that the Sabbath was ceremonial and not moral, remember we went on that little bit of a distinction based on Colossians 2 and Romans 14, that in essence for him to have broken, to break the ceremony. So when it was punishable by death, here and here again you hear James a number of times make or allude to Romans 6. Right? The wages of sin is death. Right. I can't help but to think because things were types and shadows, that one of the reasons perhaps violating the Sabbath was punishable by death is because it was demonstrating that you were doing work rather than relying by faith in God. And the fulfillment of that Sabbath is ultimate rest in the accomplished atoning sacrificial work of Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, when I had that individual... Let's just turn here. We got a couple minutes. Because my aunt brought this up at me. I alluded to it, and the person that approached me last week had a real concern. And praise God, no matter who's up here teaching, if there's a concern from the Scriptures, man, you approach them about it. Matthew chapter 5, please. And again, I can't get overly detailed or exegetical in here. And it's difficult, several verses. I'm not going to pretend that they're not. But the individual came up and read these to me. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the main concerns when the individual approached me last week is, Scott, you're teaching people out here that they don't have to keep the Sabbath. And I said, if I came across of telling individuals that I think that you should break the Sabbath, maybe I didn't communicate myself clearly. Fundamentally, what we wanted to ask ourselves is, what does it mean for the Christian to keep the Sabbath? You're wanting to put the emphasis on verse 17 about Jesus saying, I did not come to abolish. Where I would like for you to continue is to tell me what the emphasis is on when he says, but to fulfill. Okay, because that's what's out of whack and not balanced. And what I'm saying is that Jesus fulfilled the law. And the laws back then that were ceremonial, because remember we said part of the discussion or people scratching their head is, in the Ten Commandments, why do we keep 9 and not 10? As New Testament believers. My aunt said, man, I've been going to church, you know, for decades, and that always, you know, always scratching my head and everything along the lines. And one of the reasons I wanted to interact a little bit with this Sabbath question is one of the most, well, there's a number of common questions that I get, but a lot of them pertaining to this is threefold. Is the Christian obligated, and we can use some different words, required to tithe, required or obligated to keep Sabbath, required or obligated to circumcise? A lot of times I think we're quick to sit there and say, well, no. We don't have to circumcise our male boys on the eighth day. And again, circumcision. But the language is the same in that it says that this is an everlasting sign forever. On Sabbath and on circumcision. Well, you know what? It is forever. But it's not physical or literal. Circumcision that God's always truly been concerned about ultimately was the circumcision of the heart. And that's why we went into, okay, if you're going to go over to Hebrews 8:13, what I was sharing with this individual, where it talks about the new covenant, he says that he had to make the old one obsolete. To what degree and in what regard is that old covenant obsolete? And so that was a little bit of the exchange during some of that. Charlotte, you still... No, thank you so much. No, you're right on. I mean, you really are. Because my concern, not for the individual that approached me, but some of the interaction that I have, especially in this messianic congregational movement thing, is that you're feeling like you're still gaining or something's added to your justification by keeping the Sabbath or keeping these particular things. And that's obviously where it gets extremely scary. That's when we definitely have to go back and talk about the whole concept of what was transpiring in Galatia and that kind of concept and everything along those lines. Okay? Well, what Paul says in Galatians is he said, if you think circumcision is adding ultimately anything to you, then Christ died in vain, really is what you're communicating to God the Father. If you're thinking that you're attributing anything by continuing. In fact, that same author in Philippians, Paul gets a little loose, man, if you will. But he sits there and says, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. In other words, I wish they'd let the knife slip. And I mean, that's how serious he took this concept of what it's communicating to God the Father. If you're thinking that's contributing or attributing anything into the finished work of Christ Jesus. Now, we got just a couple minutes. I did bring up 1 Corinthians 9 and some verses in there where inside of there you actually have the same expression and usage of when Paul's, you know, witnessing and interacting and everything along the lines. Let me just flip over there. And I was blessed to have a brother share a little bit with me afterwards, but where he sits there in verse 21, to those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. It's so fascinating. When you look in James 1, it talks about the law of liberty and some of these different things. Now, remember, in the very end, we're familiar with the Great Commission. In Jesus in Matthew 28, after he instructs about baptism, he says, you know, ultimately now, lo, go and teach them everything that I have instructed you. And ultimately, we get back to the core, and we're sitting there saying that Jesus never instructed. Now, where things can get real hairy is sometimes, like on the tithe and everything along the lines, people during Jesus' earthly ministry should have done that because they were still under the old covenant. They really were. So they would have had to have done that. Does anybody else? We have just a couple minutes. I know if you were out, a lot of that may be way over you, and even if you weren't. You were. The Sabbath's a huge emphasis. And we really don't understand the weight, as 21st century Westerners over here, the way that the Jewish person would have observed, you know, their feeling towards Sabbath would have been. Remember I said that that was really what distinguished them from amongst all the pagans is circumcision and Sabbath keeping. I personally think Paul, in both cases that I alluded to, is dealing with that very thing. I think in Romans... And I'm not just talking about in the letter, but in Romans, I think there's a controversy going on if you follow it through the entirety of the letter. And there's this egotism, if you will, by the ethnic Jew that is wanting. And so Paul spends those first 11 chapters dealing with that. But then when he gets over to 14, he has to deal with the concept that we talked about a little bit more, because those Jewish believers inside of the same church were wanting to impose keeping of certain days over the other ones. And so I think Paul does that as well in Colossians 2 over there in 16. Now, some people will say, well, there's by no means in the Colossians 2 passage, I'll flip there, where he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Okay, and they sit there and say, that can't mean the Sabbath. Now, they're going to have to prove that. Okay, that's where one of the things of the classes is burden of proof now in your lap, sir. Okay, here's what I think is going on. When he lays that out, festivals were annual, new moons were monthly, Sabbaths were weekly. And I think he's just boom, 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 let's get all these ducks right in a row. Don't let anybody pass that kind of judgment upon you. Oh, well, that's a good question. No, because I think it would have been this. I think the principle would have extended the same way. As long as you want to keep the festivals, the dietary law, even really circumcision. You know, I mean, if you really wanted to do that, as long as you didn't think that was attributing anything to your sanctification, your justification, and you weren't imposing that upon others, then to your conscience, to God alone be the glory. You know, because other people do want to put that emphasis. So, yes. Yeah, I think so. We could talk sometime maybe a little bit about Acts 15, about what's going on there at the Jerusalem Council. Why were some of these things instructed to go back to the Gentile churches? But great to see an apologist make his way in last night. And man, I'm really, speaking of self-control, thank you, brother. Man, you exhibited that well. You shared a lot. Guys, let's pray and get out of here. Really good stuff. Thank y'all.